It's always such a great pleasure and privilege for me to be on this lectureship. This is about third or fourth time, I can't really recall, that I've been privileged to be here and to be associated with Brother Robert Johnson and his wife Karen. I've learned to love Robert so very much and appreciate him, and I had him scheduled to be on the Fort Worth lectureship last year, and the ice storm came and he just couldn't get there. But he told me that he's coming this year, even if he has to get a sled and some dogs to pull him up there. He's going to make it, and we're looking forward to having him on that lectureship. And I would like to invite all of you to come. It's January the 13th through the 16th, and it's held at the Brown Trail Church Building in Bedford, Texas, and we would be delighted. Brother Tom Gomer is going to be the honoree this year. Tom has meant so much to the cause of Christ through the years, and the elders at Brown Trail felt that it was only fitting that we honor Brother Gomer. And so if you would like to participate in that honor of Tom, it will be on Wednesday, January the 16th, the Lord willing, that we will honor him. I'm so deeply gratified to have the privilege of hearing these other brothers preach. Dan Manuel has to be one of the most energized individuals I've ever known in my life. He doesn't do anything halfway. And the amazing thing is he's so good at everything that he does. Dan, I truly love you. He's a great gospel preacher. He's a great song leader. He's a great entertainer. He's just an amazing person, and I've known him for a number of years, and with each passing year that I'm privileged to know him, I've come to esteem him and admire him even more so. And Brother Darwin Hunter and his lovely wife Melinda are with us, and I've learned to love Darwin. He's been on the Fort Worth lectureship a number of times, and we definitely plan to have him back at a future date. So it's so good to be with all of you. I'm looking forward to being with Brother Joe Hancock in a gospel meeting the first week in October, the Lord willing, over at Hallsville, and that's close enough to Longview. We invite you folk to come and be a part of that gospel meeting. I've been privileged to be in the city of Longview a number of times for meetings. When many of you attended over at the Alpine congregation back in good days, and I was privileged to hold some meetings there with you, and that's the way I became acquainted with most of you, and it's a joy to be here with you today. One of the truly great characters of the New Testament is the man we call the Apostle Peter. And I love to study the life of Peter because I can identify him in so many different ways. And I've heard other preachers say the same thing, and there's a reason for that. Peter was one of those individuals who had a good heart, and he intended well, and yet he failed in so many different ways. And that's characteristic of nearly all of us. In fact, the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, rather graphically, I think, portray all of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Peter. He wanted to be a follower of the Lord. He wanted to show all good fidelity in everything that he did. But sometime he failed, and we can identify with that. I want us to go back and give a little history concerning Peter that we might better appreciate the concluding part of our lesson this morning. His brother Andrew was a follower of John, the forerunner of our Lord. And in the first chapter, he was among the disciples of John, present when John saw Jesus coming and introduced him to his disciples. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day, he was with John again, and a similar introduction was given, and he was so excited about what he had learned concerning the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that he went immediately to his brother Simon, and he told him, "We have found the Messiah." And even though the Bible doesn't tell us that he said this with enthusiasm, I can't help but believe that he did. I don't think he just casually walked up to John and rather nonchalantly said, "We found the Messiah." I just don't see it that way. I think that he must have been excited. He must have been exuberant. We have found the Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And you can read that in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. And thus commenced a remarkable relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and this man that we call Peter. His actual calling is recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, and I want to turn there and read it, because not only was Andrew and Simon called at that time, but also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And the Lord said unto them in verse 19, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. What a remarkable context of Scripture. These four great men of God who became four of the 12 apostles who were sent forth with the message of truth to a world that was steeped in ignorance and darkness. As time passed by, the Apostle Peter became one of three who seemed to occupy a very special place in the heart of our Lord. In fact, these three, Peter, James, and John, were oftentimes with the Lord when the other disciples were not present. I think it's rather significant in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, as an example, concerning the daughter of Jairus. All of you know that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And he came to Jesus and he said, My daughter is sick, yea, even unto death. And he besought the Lord that he might come, that his daughter live. And on his way to the house of Jairus, he was touched by a woman that the scriptures say had an issue of blood. And she had spent all of her living with physicians, hoping to find a cure of this malady. But just the mere touching of Jesus' garment caused her to be healed. And her faith was exemplified in that deed. But they continued on to the house of Jairus, and a messenger came from the house of Jairus saying, There's no use to come any further because the little girl has died, a 12-year-old maiden. And it's very significant to look at verse 37 of Mark chapter 5, and he allowed no man to follow with him save Peter and James and John. I think that's really interesting. The Lord did not allow any of the other disciples to accompany him. And, of course, we all remember that he raised the daughter of Jairus. So that's a rather interesting account. And it does focus attention on the fact that Peter was a confidant of the Lord in the sense that he was oftentimes with him when others were not. The same is true at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. The Bible tells us that Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord there, and we will have more to say about the Mount of Transfiguration in just a moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord went to the garden there, and all the disciples were with him, and he taught them to stay right here, but Peter, James, and John accompanied him further into the garden on that occasion. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But right now, I want us to see the personality and the character of Peter in different ways. We want to see some of his weaknesses, and we want to see some of his strengths. And as we do this, I hope that all of us will identify with Peter. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find our Lord having fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and two small fishes, sending the disciples ahead of him in a boat to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he himself, after he had bid the multitude to leave, went up into a mountain apart and he prayed there. And when the disciples were in the midst of the sea, about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him coming, they were fearful. And they thought perhaps this was a ghost. And the Lord perceived their fear, and he said, Be not afraid, it is I. And Peter, being the impetuous one of the group, said, Lord, if it is you, bid that I come to you on the water. And so Jesus told him to come on. And Peter got down from the boat and commenced to walk on the water until, as all of us remember, he saw the wind and he began to sink. And then it was he realized the peril he was in, and that there was only one who could save him from that calamity. And so he hollers out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched forth his hand and rescued Peter from the peril. And as I see that particular passage of Scripture in Matthew 14, I think of myself, and I'm sure you think of yourself. How many times we want to launch out, as it were, without any fear, with great courage, to follow our Lord, but sometimes we're distracted by the wind that is contrary to us, by the waves that beat upon our frail bark as we make our journey across life's sea. And then it is that we realize our own insufficiencies and our own inadequacies, and deep down in our soul we say, "Lord, save me. I'm so helpless." You know, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. We need to realize that. We need to understand full well how desperately and urgently we need God in our lives. And we need to draw near to God. James chapter 4 tells us that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Verse 8. But at the same time, the Scriptures make it very plain, if we turn our back on the Lord and walk away from him, he will give us up to that course of action. So we need to be very careful indeed, and I think we can learn that lesson from Peter and what happened in Matthew chapter 14. And yet we see his strength oftentimes. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, as an example, Jesus taught some very hard sayings. And the Bible tells us that many of his disciples spoke among themselves, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then in verse 66, the Scriptures say that many of the disciples turned and walked no more with him. And Jesus asked the apostles, "Are you also going to walk away?" And Peter answered, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I thrill as I read that account. Peter was bold in his faith, and he expressed himself without any hesitation. And I think we can learn from that. We need to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel and in our standing up for what is right and against what is wrong. And Peter was one of those, and he knew there was no other source of refuge. There was no other Savior. There was no other way into the presence of God. And thus he said to, in reply to the Lord's question, "Are you also going to go away?" He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and art sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, you may remember, beginning in verse 13, what the account tells us there. Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi. He inquired of his disciples, asking them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And notice who it was that spoke right up. It was the Apostle Peter. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The correct answer, the only correct answer that was given, because Jesus was not John, neither was he Elijah or Jeremiah, and he certainly was not just one of the prophets. He was that great prophet of which Moses had spoken long ago in the book of Deuteronomy. And the same Apostle Peter quoted from that in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. This great prophet, all must hear him. And those that don't, of course, will stand condemned. But shortly after this wonderful occasion, when he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and the Lord commended him for that, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," or son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He was not speaking of building the church upon Peter himself, even though the name Peter meant rock, but the Lord used a different gender in the word that he used to describe or to name Peter, masculine in gender, meaning a stone or a fragment rock that could be perhaps even picked up and thrown by the strength of a man's arm. But upon this rock, feminine in gender, meaning a great foundation stone, I will build my church. Well, a correct exegesis of that context is that the foundation stone is the truth that Peter had confessed, that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we would have to say he deserves a little merit check for his answer, and even the Lord commended him. But let's notice what happened immediately after that in verses 21 following of Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. And Jesus replied to him in verse 23, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Now, do you see yourself in this picture? He was always sort of on a roller coaster. One time he was spiritually high, you might say, quick to answer concerning the identity of Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when the Lord told them what was going to occur, as things unfolded, Peter immediately said, No, this won't happen to you, Lord. We just won't let this happen. That's in essence what he was saying. And so the Savior rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. You mind the things of men and not the things of God. Well, in one brief context, we see good things that we might say, and then we see some things that were less than good. But it doesn't stop there. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, going back to that particular moment of transfiguration when Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord to this mount, and there he was transfigured before them. And the Bible says his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And now notice what Peter said. Peter spoke up, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. So Peter here made a slight mistake. It was not a mistake of the heart. It was a mistake of judgment in coming to the conclusion that this was a wonderful occasion, and perhaps three tabernacles should be erected, one for Jesus, but also one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, he missed the point there in making that suggestion. And what followed certainly focused attention on one, not on Moses, not on Elijah, but on Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. So these are interesting events that unfold as we read through the New Testament scriptures. Another that we all recall is found in the 13th chapter of the book of John. As the time was drawing near for the ordeal that our Lord was about to go through concerning giving his life as a ransom for many. And the scriptures tell us that he got a basin of water and commenced to wash the feet of the disciples. So when he came to Simon Peter in verse 6 of John 13, Peter inquired of him, Are you going to wash my feet, Lord? And I'm paraphrasing some of this material. And Jesus answered and said, What I do you know not, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter then said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. You see, Peter had a good heart, and he did love the Lord. There's no question about that. But he just couldn't see the implications of the Master washing his feet. He just did not feel worthy of such as that taking place. And so he said to Jesus, when he came to him, You will never wash my feet. that just didn't seem right to Peter, and I can identify with that. I just can't imagine the Lord humbling himself before little old me to do such a thing as that, and that was the way Peter felt. But when Jesus said, if I don't do this, then you have no part in me. And notice how quickly he changed. Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. He wanted to give himself totally to Jesus and his following him. Now, all of that is so interesting, and it gives us some insight into the personality and the character of Peter. But I want us now to turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. And if you have your Bible with you, you might want to turn there and follow along as we note some of the things that happened on the night of his betrayal. After Jesus had met with his disciples and observed the feast there, according to Matthew 26, he then tells them, all of you are going to be offended in me this night. You'll find that in about verses 31 following of Matthew chapter 26. And the Apostle Peter immediately spoke up, and he said, though all of these others may be offended in you, I'll never be offended. And Jesus replied to him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, do you think that he really meant that? I believe that he did with all of his heart. In that setting, he spoke out boldly, and I believe he meant that, and I believe that he really felt that he could carry that through. Lord, I will never stumble. I will never be offended in you. Even if I must die with you, I'm going to be right there for you. I really believe he meant that. Well, let's see what happened. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus and his disciples. And he instructs some of the disciples, in fact, all of them, with the exception of Peter, James, and John, to wait there, and I would think just inside the Garden of Gethsemane. But he took Peter, James, and John and went further into the garden. And then he said to them, watch with me while I go yonder. And Jesus went further into the garden alone, Peter, James, and John being close by, undoubtedly. And he falls prostrate there in the garden, and he prays fervently from the deep recesses of his soul, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. And when he came back, there was Peter, who had just briefly before this asserted, I will never be offended in you. And here was a situation in which the Lord was sore troubled deep down in the deep recesses of his very being. And here were Peter, James, and John asleep. And the Lord asked Peter a question. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? And he awakened them on that occasion. He went back and prayed the second time, and he came back the second time and again found them asleep. He went back the third time and prayed again and came back and found them asleep. And the words that he spoke on that occasion, well, we might call attention to the fact that on the first occasion he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And when I think of Peter, I think of that passage oftentimes. And when I think of myself, I think of it. And you probably do the same thing. But then the sad words that he spoke in verse 45. Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Brethren, we need to realize that our commitment to Christ is of an urgent nature. And time is swiftly passing by, and we need to be busy workers in the Master's vineyard today, not tomorrow, not down the stream of time, but as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good. And I can't think of anything that is more good than throwing out the lifeline to souls that are sinking in sin and without any hope in this world. We need to have a sense of urgency, and we cannot afford to sleep, as it were, through things of such a major importance. And certainly this was an important occasion indeed. But it doesn't end there. We see the highlights of Peter's life when he said, I'll go even unto death with you. I'll never deny you. We see him asleep as Jesus really needed them to be watching. But finally, here comes Judas Iscariot with the multitude carrying their staves and all. And they come into the garden, and Judas kisses Jesus and thus points him out as the one that is to be taken. And then the Bible tells us that indeed those that were with Judas laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then it was that this man by the name of Peter drew his sword and with great courage and with a desire to defend the Lord not only draws the sword, but he cuts off the right ear of the high priest. I think that's a rather amazing thing. Peter was keeping his word, as it were. He was committed to the Lord, and in his estimation, he just couldn't see Jesus taken away, and so he draws out his sword. And it's rather interesting that in John chapter 18, verse 10, the name of that servant of the high priest is named Malchus, and even the ear that was cut off, it was his right ear. And by the way, it's rather significant to note that this event is recorded in all of the accounts of the gospel. That is the things that follow here, and we're going to be talking about that. So he courageously cuts off the right ear of Malchus on that particular occasion. But Jesus told him to put his sword up. He that takes to the sword shall perish by the sword. And then those very famous words, think that not even now I could command 12 legions of angels, and God would send them to me, verse 53 of the context that we're looking at. So all of that is very interesting. But now let's see what happens. When Jesus was taken there, when Judas identified him and those men took him away, the Bible tells us in verse 56 that all the disciples forsook him and fled. And verse 58 says that Peter followed from afar. Now here was a mistake that Peter made. Because, brethren, we need to remain close to our Lord. A moment ago, we quoted James chapter 4, verse 8, where the Bible tells us to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto us. And certainly the same is true for the one who is our Savior, the one who died for us on the cross. We need to draw near to the cross. And we sing a song every once in a while, close to Thee, close to Thee. And we need to remain close to our Lord, for therein we find strength. When we're close to Him, in our meditations, in our reflections, in our study of His Word, in our prayer life, that helps us, therefore, to remain faithful to Him. But if we follow from afar, and the distance maybe grows further and further away, then we're going to be weak. We need to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides that, not only did he follow from afar, but he found himself in the midst of the enemies of the Lord. Well, we don't want that to happen. If we would just stay close to Christ through all the trials and tribulations of life, it would be well for us. Jesus taught his disciples, don't be alarmed at persecution. You know, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall come among you. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. So persecutions are going to come. Because the vast majority of the people who are living right now in this world are walking in darkness. They know not the way. They could care less concerning Jesus Christ as being the Savior. And they have no inclination to follow after Him. And therefore, when they hear people like you and me come along and preach the gospel to them, oftentimes they're offended. And they strike back because darkness doesn't like the light, does it? You read that in John chapter 3. And darkness prefers the darkness. And so we shouldn't think it strange that there are enemies of Christ. And Peter finds himself in the midst of these enemies. And they speak up and they say, aren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. And again, another comes by and says, I know that you were with him. Aren't you a Galilean? Blah, blah, blah. And Peter again denies. And the scriptures say that he denied even with oaths and with swearing and cursing. Can you imagine this? The man who just a few hours before that said, Lord, I'll never be offended in you. I will go with you even if it means that I have to die. And I know he meant that down deep in my heart. I know he meant that. And he was resolute in his determination to remain faithful. But when he faced possible death himself, he began to crumble. And he denied his Savior. Now, this is what's found in all four accounts of the Bible. Or of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've chosen to read from Luke's account. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And the reason I've chosen to read this particular account is because of what is said right toward the end of it. And let's read it together, beginning with verse 54 of Luke 22. They seized him, that is Jesus, and led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and sat down together, Peter sat in the midst of them, and there he is in the midst of the very enemies of the Lord. And a certain maid, seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire, and looking steadfastly upon him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied, saying, "Woman, I know not the man." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou also art one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Now, Luke doesn't record the fact that he denied with cursing and swearing, but the other accounts tell us that. But Peter said, "Man, I know him not. I know not what you say." And immediately, the cock crew. Look at verse 60. Now look at verse 61. This is what I want you to see. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine the eye contact? Peter must surely have seen the Lord look upon him. I imagine he felt like wilting and crawling under the pew, as sometimes we would say on that occasion. And he remembered what Christ had said, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And I can just almost see that picture in my mind's imagination. Have you ever wept over sins you've committed? Have you ever felt so downcast because you let the Lord down that tears bathed your cheeks? As you made acknowledgement of that, I believe that Peter made acknowledgement down deep in his soul to the Lord. Someone has said this concerning repentance and the forgiveness of sin. And I don't know who it was, or I'd give credit. But whoever it was wrote this: "The proof of a man's repentance is not in the emotions that surge in his bosom, or in the burning and bitter tears that follow, or in the verbal confession made, but in the life that is lived afterward." And here we find Peter then coming back to life, as it were. I think he had a low ebb at this point in time, and that was my assignment, to talk of the point of lowliness with Peter, and then see him ascend to the heights of a faithful servant of Christ. And that's the privilege that I'm going to have in the next few moments, to show you that. But I wanted you to see him weeping bitterly after the eyes of our Lord looked upon him, and he remembered what Jesus had said just a few hours beforehand: "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And he had done that. Don't you know he was cut down deep in his heart when the Lord looked upon him on that occasion? And I think that he repented down deep in his heart to the Lord on that occasion, because as we continue to peruse through the New Testament, we're greatly impressed. We come to the book of Acts. And in the first few chapters, Peter is the main character that Luke tells us about. Not that the other apostles were unimportant, because they were not, but it seems like that Peter took the lead in Acts 1, and certainly so in Acts 2. It is his sermon that is recorded, when those who were hearing what was going on and observing what was going on accused the apostles of being drunk. Peter spoke and said, "This is not so. This is but the 9 o'clock in the morning," as we would say. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes from the second chapter of the book of Joel. And then he commences his great sermon. "Let all the people," as he addressed the people of Israel on that occasion in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words." And notice how he focuses attention on Jesus. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he quotes from David in the 16th Psalm, and then resumes his comments in verse 29, "Brethren, I say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he should set one upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we're all witnesses." What a powerful sermon he preached. And then concluded by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And it was Peter who gave the terms of pardon in verse 38 to those who were smitten in their hearts, convicted of sin, and who inquired, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to those believers, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What a great tribute we have, even though it's not designed as a tribute, to this man who was down so deep when he sinned against the Lord in denying him those three times. But now here we find him pronouncing the message that we call the good news on that Jewish feast day called Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem in about the year of A.D. 33. But it doesn't stop there. Follow with me as we look at some other things. In the fourth chapter, after healing the man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3, a man who had been lame from his birth, the council called Peter and John before them and had harsh words to say. And I want to start reading this account in Acts 4 at about verse 8. "And Peter answered them when they had inquired, 'In what name have you done this?'" He's the one that answers them. And down in about verse 10, if you would, follow with me as he speaks to them. "Be it known unto you all," that is the council, "and all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now you talk about a bold proclamation of truth. Here it is right here. Because the council, of course, had pronounced judgment against Jesus in the matter of him being taken away to be crucified. And here Peter lays the blame at their feet, and certainly boldly presents the fact that Jesus is the very answer that all of us need. "He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." So the council then rebukes Peter and the others and let them go, charging them, of course, not to preach or teach any longer like this. And so they assembled the disciples together. And even though it does not say, the record, that Peter is the one who led in the prayer, it does say that they had prayer together. And it's interesting what is worded in that prayer in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we want to look together at about verse 29. "In the prayer they prayed to God, 'And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto your servants to speak the word with all boldness.'" Oh, how often we need to pray that prayer today, because we live in a very threatening world, and there are many sinister forces at work that would destroy us. You better believe it, because it's true. For instance, the radical religion of Islam, which is a religion of the sword. They're intent on destroying any facet of Christianity on the face of this earth. And you better believe it, because it is true. And there are many other sinister forces which are at work, maybe not in actual conjunction with the radical Islam religion, but with atheism and humanism, organizations such as the ACLU and all, which would completely take away any semblance of God or what's right from our nation, while exalting that which is perverse and wrong and contrary to the will of God. We need to pray every day, Lord, give your servants boldness to speak forth the truth without any hesitation. Well, let's go to Acts 5 real quickly. And in Acts chapter 5, we find the council calling the apostles back before them. And they said to them, we strictly charge you not to teach or preach in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, down in about verse 28. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And the Bible tells us that the council would have slain them in verse 33, but Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law, intervened on their behalf to some degree by saying, now, if what these men are doing is of men, it's going to fade and it won't amount to anything. But if it is of God, then there's nothing we can do about it, and it will prevail. And so after hearing that, the Bible tells us they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, verse 40, and they beat them. And then the scriptures say they departed from the presence of the council, now listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Oh, what a sweet spirit they manifested, having been beaten, having been chastised before the Sanhedrin council, the very zenith, as it were, of the Jews' structure of society, and yet they depart from that council rejoicing, thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And the Bible tells us that in verse 42, they cease not in the temple and at home every day to preach and teach Jesus as the Christ. And as a result, look at verse 7 of chapter 6. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A lot of this must be attributed to this man called Peter, who was down so low in his denial of Christ, and yet now is making up for it. He had a penitent heart. He always had a good heart. He intended to do what was right, but there were times when he faded. And it was his honor and privilege to be the one who takes the gospel first to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And all of us remember that story. And he preached Jesus there to Cornelius and his household, and they were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 11, as you recall, he explained what had happened in Caesarea in the matter of Cornelius. To the brethren in Jerusalem, the Jewish brethren who had embraced the gospel, and yet there was that barrier between Jew and Gentile. But God had shown Peter not to call any man common or unclean as he let down the sheet before him there in his prayer on top of the roof, filled with all manner of creatures that were forbidden by the Jewish law for one to eat. And when God told him to rise and eat, Peter said, Lord, I've never put anything uncommon in my mouth. And then God said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And so it was that Peter at the household of Cornelius said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness in any nation is acceptable to him. Verses 34 and 35. Of Acts chapter 10. He explained all of that to the brethren in Jerusalem, and they were made to rejoice at the very thought of the Gentiles being accepted. Now, as time went on by, and I know that my time's about up, but I want to finish this, if you'll allow me just another couple of minutes, Robert. In Acts chapter 15, at what we sometimes refer to as the Jerusalem Conference that took place in about A.D. 50, when Paul and Barnabas came back and reported what all was going on and how that many of the Jews, even Christians, were trying to bind on the Gentile converts the rite of circumcision and perhaps even other things, and it was causing a great deal of consternation in the church. So Paul and Barnabas came, and others there met together, the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were discussing this matter. And it's rather interesting to note that it was Peter who spoke up. And I want you to turn to Acts 15 and follow with me at what Peter had to say, beginning with the middle part of verse 7. This was a pronouncement of wisdom. He said to all of them, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they." Well, I think all of us would have to say, "Amen, Peter, you hit the proverbial nail right on the head in what you had to say." And so the brethren made the decision that they should not try to bind circumcision or something like that on the Gentile converts, but they were instructed to abstain from blood and things strangled and from fornication. So that is a matter that is fine. But again, we see the weakness of Peter. It's hard sometimes to determine exact chronology of New Testament events and writings, but whether this happened before or after is a moot point, really. It's significant, however. In Galatians chapter